Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross. And Lord, let us look at it with fresh eyes again this morning, Lord. We know it's a very familiar story, but let us just consider ourselves in the picture as we look at a couple of reactions. And Father, know our hearts and test us, Lord, this day. Guide us in your direction, Lord, where you would have us in that relationship fully with the Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. The cross, as you know, on which our Savior died, and for the penalty of our sins, is the center point of all history. It divides history, and it divides people. Today, I would like to look at a group of people who were at the crucifixion of Jesus and look at their different reactions to the Savior as he hung there and became our Passover lamb some 2,000 years ago. And we have just celebrated the Passover, have we not? So person number one, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. We'll get there. This mob. I refer to them as the group of religious people. But I, when I pondered this, I thought, well, why were they there? To observe the spectacle? Or was it to see if Jesus really would come down off the cross? Or to make sure he died? In today's term, we might swap the term chief priests and call them reverends or ministers of high rank. We don't, in the Presbyterian Church, have bishops or archbishops or a pope. But if you were an Anglican or a Catholic, you might see these particular priests in those terms. The scribes would be the legalists, ones who might love this code book. There it is. This is the code book that runs our government. They might even place it above the scriptures. And the elders would be those in the church who love the power of ruling the congregation. They like the best positions and think of themselves as most important. Someone God cannot do without. Actually, they might tell God what he should be doing. Two high priests are mentioned in the scriptures. They are Annas and Caiaphas. The high priests were selected from amongst the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That is why they were sad, you see. I pinched that from somewhere, Jeff. Now, the scribe just means a writer. The scribes were the ones who drew up the legal documents. They also copied the Old Testament scriptures. And by the way, they'd done that very faithfully. And there was a lot involved in that. So let's not be too hard on them. They also devoted themselves to the study of the law and to the determination of its application on daily life. They also studied the scriptures with respect to doctrinal and historical matters. Noted scribes had their own disciples. Many of the scribes were members of the Jewish council. It was known in advance that the elders would play a big part in causing the suffering and death of Jesus. Matthew 16:21, Mark 8:31, Luke 9:22. They also, along with the chief priests and scribes, challenged Jesus' authority just days before the crucifixion. Matthew 21:23, Luke 21:20, verses 1-2. They were amongst the group of leaders assembled at the high priest's palace just before the New Testament Passover for the purpose of devising a way to kill Jesus. Matthew 26:3-4. The elders, along with the chief priests, bribed Judas with 30 pieces of silver in order to betray Jesus. When a sorrowful Judas gave the silver back, they, along with other leaders, used it to buy a potter's field. This act fulfilled Bible prophecy in Matthew 26:14-16, Matthew 27:3-10. These religious leaders also gave their authority, along with other Jewish leaders, to have Judas Iscariot escorted by armed men to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ would be arrested. John 18:1-9 and Matthew 26:47. It was the elders, along with the chief priests, who got a crowd of people to request a known murderer and robber named Barabbas to be set free by the Romans instead of Jesus. And there's a great story in that lesson, but we won't go there today. You find that in Matthew 27:15-23. The elders were amongst those who mocked Jesus as he was dying on the cross, as we just looked at in Matthew 27:41. And they also played a crucial role in deciding, after Jesus' resurrection, to bribe Roman soldiers to lie about why his body was no longer in the garden tomb. Matthew 28:11-15. So Matthew 27:41 says, in the same way, the high priests, along with the scribes and the elders, were also making fun of him. They kept saying, "You saved others, but you can't save yourself." Sorry, he saved others, but he can't save himself. "He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants to do so now. After all, he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Jesus explained that he was destined to suffer grievously in Mark 8:31, be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, be killed, and 3 days later, rise. Mark uses the term envy only once, indicating that Pilate discerned envy as the cause for Jesus' arrest. It was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. Mark 15:10 and Matthew 27:18 in the King James Version, which says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Mark accurately uses the term envy and not jealousy. For the chief priests are distressed at Jesus' success and seek to destroy his prestige. Jesus not only invaded the physical space of the elite priests by entering the temple, but he challenged their priestly role in his critique of the way the temple was run. Thus, he was increasing at their expense, or so they perceived. In Australia, we would say they were applying the tall poppy syndrome. Were they challenged by what they saw? It does not appear so. Their hearts were hard. And just as a sidebar, where were the Pharisees? The ones that Jesus scolded the most. Person number two, the centurion. A Roman centurion was a professional military officer commanding a platoon of troops called a centurion. This could be anywhere from nearly 100 to several hundred men. Soldiers were appointed as centurions by virtue of their bravery, loyalty, character, and prowess in battle. The centurion, no doubt, had seen death many times before and was well hardened to pain and suffering. It was just another day at the office for him. He most likely didn't care about what was going on that day. It was just like many other days. He had a job to do, and he was going to do it. He was just carrying out his orders. Soldiers were trained not to question the command, but just to act upon it. Not to analyze whether it was moral or unjust. The bosses had spoken. So he might have seen many men die on a pole, but something was different this day with this man. There was something that demanded his attention. Something that stood out. The scriptures tells us that Jesus didn't stand out in the crowd. Isaiah 53:2 says, he had no form and he had no majesty that we should look at him, and there is no attractiveness that we should desire him. And even if he had been pleasing to the eye, at this point, he had been beaten beyond recognition. He was just like any other man, but when he spoke, well, that is when people stopped and listened, for he spoke with authority. And of course, this makes sense, as he was the creator of the universe, and all things were brought into being by his voice. The gospel record tells us about three who were crucified that day. But Sir William Ramsay, who made quite a study of this, says there were probably nearer to 300 men crucified that day. You see, Rome was not in the retail business of crucifying. It was in the wholesale business of crucifying. Rome crucified thousands and thousands of men. But on this particular day, when the centurion started out from home, I suppose his wife said to him something like this, "Shall I fix your lunch today?" And he answered, "Yes, I've got a big day ahead of me. I'll be crucifying quite a few men today." He went out to his job that day and paid very little attention to the men he was executing until he came to this one, Jesus. The centurion was a man under authority, and he himself had authority. So he immediately recognized that this is authority when Jesus spoke. And it was not only the authoritative voice of Jesus that caught his attention, but also the earthquake in Matthew 27:51-52, which says, suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary was torn from top in two, from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks were split open, tombs were opened, and many saints who had died come back to life. Get your attention? But what about the next one? There was an unnatural darkness from noon to three. 45 says, from noon on, darkness came over the whole land until three in the afternoon. The whole land. It was all blacked out. What in the world was happening? I think all this combined to convince the centurion, and note also the other soldiers that were with him, that also helped him to proclaim this great truth. When the centurion and those guarding Jesus with him saw the earthquake and the other things that were taking place, they were terrified and said, this man certainly was the Son of God. Oh yes, God had his full attention. Now, was that enough to get him over the line, though? I'm not sure, but I would not be surprised to see this man in glory. And number three, and my final person of interest, is the criminals. Or as that version I put up called them, the bandits. And we'll see why in a minute. The scripture tells us that Jesus was crucified with two criminals. Were they just petty thieves? People were crucified for all kinds of crime under Roman law. Social status was a far bigger factor in whether one was crucified or not, more than the nature of the crime. There are plenty of Roman documents that suggest thieves could be and often were crucified. There is thus no legal difficulty in saying the criminals were executed with Jesus, that they were thieves. But the nature of the word used, however, suggests that the men crucified with Jesus were violent. They were either ruthless bandits, highway robbers, or insurrectionists. The context of Barabbas' release and the description of him using the same word suggests that insurrection is the most likely meaning. This conclusion also fits with the fact that Jesus is said to be a revolutionary by those who sought to justify the need for execution with the Romans. The best conclusion then is that Jesus was crucified alongside two rebels, revolutionaries, or if one wishes to keep the theft connotation, bandits, is a pretty decent translation. The more common translations of robbers or thieves, in my opinion, do not properly convey the violent nature of the crime committed by the criminals. So they were no angels. But these two were experiencing the same pain and the same suffering, hearing and seeing the same things, yet they had different perceptions. Their starting point was the same. They both started out insulting Jesus. In Matthew 27:44, in a similar way, the bandits who were being crucified with him kept insulting him. But during the course of those few hours, something changed for one of the criminals as he came to his senses. Note the two responses. In Luke 23:39, onward says, now one of the criminals hanging there kept insulting him. You are the Messiah, aren't you? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Aren't you afraid of God, since you are suffering the same penalty? we have been condemned justly because we are getting what we deserve for what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he went on to plead, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus told him, I tell you with certainty, today you will be with me in paradise. This criminal admitted his guilt and acknowledges Jesus' innocence. Then he did something amazing. He said, Jesus, remember me. It seems to me that at this point, this man knew what Jesus was about. Full faith? Well, Jesus confirms his faith statement by confirming that he would be with him. What blessed assurance. Salvation was his this day. Now this tells us many things. This man was not apparently a churchgoer. So he probably wasn't even baptized. He admitted by his own mouth he was not a good man. But nor did he say the sinner's prayer. And he probably didn't tithe, etc. Yet Jesus accepted him on the basis of what? That he believed in Jesus. Whatever that meant to him. See, God will only judge us on the light that he has given us. He didn't start there in the morning, but in just a few short hours, during the course of but one day, God changed his heart. And he still does that today, you know. Amen. Even for those that we might think are far from God. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by valor, nor by strength, but only by my spirit, says the Lord of the heavenly armies. So here we see three different reactions among three different sets of people from three different backgrounds. Which ones had the hardest hearts? Mostly the religious mob. Got to watch this trap. Matthew 13:10-17 says, and the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. That is why I speak in parables. Through seeing, they do not see. Through hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, he says. Blessed are your eyes and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So, what about us? Can we get so caught up in a religious spirit that we miss the Saviour? Or are we like the other criminal who was caught up in his own self-interest? Remember what he said? Jesus, just get us off this cross. Use your power. Save me. Physically. So if we're so caught up in our own self-interest that we fail to cry out to Jesus and be rescued. I asked my lifelong mate on Easter Sunday a couple of weeks ago what he thought of the resurrection of Jesus. You know what he said? Not much. To which he went on to say that he'll just try to live by the good rule. Whatever that meant. So can I close with these words from Dr. Vernon McGee, a very famous Bible teacher from the Radio Bible Network. And he gives this illustration and adds to it. He says, a young couple went to Europe on their honeymoon. While in Paris, France, they went to the Louvre. When they found that it was a museum of art, they hurried down one corridor after another to find the exit. As they went out, one turned to the other and said, it is ridiculous to charge 2 francs to see all these old pictures. Behind them, an elderly gentleman tapped them on the shoulder and said, I could not help overhear what you said. I come here every day and I spend hours here. The Louvre has been here for several hundred years, and when you come here, it is not on trial. You are on trial. What you think of it does not tell what the Louvre is. It does tell who you are. Now, likewise, my friend, when you come to the cross of Jesus, what you think of the cross won't affect it one whit. It has been the dynamite of God for 1900 years. But it will tell you who you are, and it will tell you your eternal destiny. What do you see in the cross? An innocent man dying unjustly? Or do you see the cruelty of the execution and your heart goes out in pity? How kindly I want to say this. He said to the daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. Luke 23:28. He does not want your sympathy. Can you see in the cross what the dying thief saw? What John the Beloved saw? What the Apostle Paul saw? The cross is the sign of God's redeeming grace. Multitudes have come to it and have found the power of God. My friend, what does the cross mean to you? Have you really turned to Christ? He is the one who died for you on the cross, personally. rose again, paid the penalty for your sins, lives today in glory, and is returning to earth someday. Have you really trusted him? For the preaching of the gospel of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Stupid, good for nothing. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Corinthians 1:18. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Thanks, dear.